You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Amen. This morning I continue on with the series I started in February, a series that I will continue, I think, right throughout the rest of this year, just called Christians at War. I'm admitting that it's not new. I did preach, in fact, the sermon I'm going to preach today, or part of it, I preached last in 1999 here. So some of you will have heard it, but many of you will not have heard it. But I'm doing this because I just know that God wants us to return to some basic things, to get some foundation stones re-established in our lives. So let's do a quick recap. The notes, by the way, are on the website, and there is a podcast of last week or last time I spoke if you didn't get it. But let's just do a quick recap just so that we are all on the same page this morning. First thing we established was that as Christians, we are at war. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." And you've got to look at that word wrestle. You know, we are at war. We are wrrestling. We have an enemy. 2 Timothy 2 says, "Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." If you're a soldier, then you are in an army. If you're in an army, then you are going to war. Says soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. I'm going to open that up in weeks to come as we look at just what the life of a soldier should be like. And then 2 Corinthians 10:3 to 5, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." So it's again a spiritual battle that we're in. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." And last week I said to you that a stronghold is anything that has a stronghold on you. So if you know that you've got things in your life that have a stronghold on you, then you have a battle on your hands, but you have been given, as you will see today, armor and weaponry that you can use. And one of those bits of weaponry is casting down imaginations, winning the battle for your mind. We then made sure that we knew that our warfare was and is from a base of victory. You know, it's very nice to go into a war and to know that you're going to win, to know that your gun is bigger than anybody else's, your water pistol is bigger than anybody else's, to know that if you read the back of the book, you'll find where we sit. And so when you go into a battle knowing that you are victorious, knowing that you have authority and power, knowing that nothing in any way can harm you, then you do it without fear. You do it without reticence. You just go in, all guns blazing, as it were. 1 John 4 says, "Little children, you are of God. You belong to Him and have already," I love that word already, "have already defeated and overcome them." Who is them? It's the agents of the Antichrist. And again, we're not going to open it up today, but I gave you a whole list of the agents of the Antichrist when we talked last week. Because He who lives in you, the Holy Spirit who lives in us, is greater, mightier than he who is in the world. What a fantastic confession. What a fantastic scripture. One that should be in the forefront of our mind all the time. Not just sometimes, all the time. This scripture that I'm going to read now should be in the forefront of our mind all the time. Because if it is, then we don't mind battling. We don't mind going to war. We don't mind fighting for what we know is right, because we have authority to trample on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy. Not some of it, all the power. You know, years and years ago, there used to be a time where you would repeat things in church. You know, everybody say all. Wonderful. See, it doesn't work now. But that's what we would do, because you've got to get that all. Not some, not a little, not the things that you think you have power over, but all the power of the enemy and nothing. And that's the bit I love. Nothing in any way shall hurt you. And I have spoken to so many over the years. I've talked to people, I've watched people, and they haven't gone into war because they're afraid, well, if I go into war, if I shove that stick down that ant's nest, that ant's going to come out and bite me, or he's going to bite my kids, or he's going to hurt my family, or I'm going to lose my job. And then all of a sudden, people go to war and they lose their job. But oh, I know what was going to happen as soon as I started that. That's not how it works. Nothing in any way shall hurt us. Nothing. I showed you the only way that Satan can win. against us as Christians is to deceive us. I used that John 10:10. I went around and nice people. Felix, can I borrow your glasses, please? No. Felix, you haven't learned. Don't give it to me. I'm a thief. I do it by deceit, by being so handsome and trusting looking and all of those things. Okay, that's how it happens, and that's how the enemy works. The thief comes to steal. You can only steal something that belongs to somebody else. We have life, eternal life. We have abundant life, life to the full. That's what the thief is out to steal. Jesus came that we might have life and have it to the abundance. And then in 1 Peter 5 it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I showed you that last week, that word devour means to whittle away. It means to grab your pocket knife and grab a stick and just slowly whittle away that stick until you've got a nice point. And that's what the enemy does. And so we shouldn't be trusting. We shouldn't be just complacent. We've got to be sober, be vigilant. We've got to have our eyes open. One of the things I've often said, if it doesn't look like you've got life abundantly, if you're being robbed, then you know the enemy is involved. If the thoughts that you have don't bring forth life, you know it's not from God. There's so many things that we can use as litmus paper tests, as things that we can put up against the plumb line to know when the enemy is involved. I then finish quickly by highlighting the weapons that God has given us to fight the enemy. So this morning, I want to unpack the protective clothing or armor that God has given us to wear. And this is one of these subjects that, for me, it's just second knowledge now. It's just part of my habit pattern. It's part of the thing I do. But I learned to do it in Bible college in 1975 because I was going through a war. I was bound. I had things in my life that I had let take a hold of me. My whole a year in Bible college was literally fighting the enemy and getting set free. And part of that was learning to wear the armor that God has given us, learning to use the weapons that God has given us. So all of those that are naked, please stand up. Last week, there was a bike ride along the St. Kilda Road foreshore there, and there was a lot of ugly people, I can tell you. A lot of wrinkly bottoms. All of those that are naked, stand up. Surprise. No one's standing. If I said all of those that aren't wearing their spiritual clothes right now, stand up. If you're honest, a lot of you would stand up. You would stand up either because you don't know what they are, you don't know how to put them on, or you don't see the point of them. Just as much as we don't go out of our front door without our clothes on, we should not go out of our front door. We should not live our life without our protective armor on. And today I'm going to actually tell you, show you quickly, clearly, how to put on your armor and what it's for. Now, I'm sure there's many other uses for it. I'm sure that people would do other things. But this is the way that I learned, and this works for me. So let's read Ephesians 6, 10 to 18 first. If you've got your Bibles, it's always good to open your Bibles. If you don't have your Bibles, that's fine. But I like Bibles because you can write in them. If you've got your iPads or whatever, open up the notes section and put some notes in there so you can look back and follow with what you've got. So Paul says, a final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor. So Paul is saying, first of all, put on all the armor. You don't just put on the one that you want to wear. You don't go around with just your pants on because you want to get a suntan. If you're going to go and wear the armor, you've got to put on all the armor. Why? So that you will be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. Now, if you're writing in your Bible, which is a good thing to do, underline or circle stand. Underline and circle all. This is the first stand you see in this passage. Stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against evil rulers of authorities of unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Second one. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor. When God repeats himself, when the Holy Spirit repeats himself in the Word, you know that God is trying to get a point across. It's like your mum saying, Graham, I've told you a million times. You know, there's this repeating thing that keeps on going. How many times do I have to tell you? That's what God is doing here to us. Put on every piece of God's armour. Why? Exactly the same reason. So that you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. James says, resist the enemy and he will flee. He knows that you have authority. He knows that you have power. He knows that when you stand against him, he has to go. And as I said before, he will only try and deceive you so that he can stay longer. And then it goes on to say, therefore, having done all again, stand, third stand. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. So before we go into the armour, let's go back one bit. Having done all, stand. One of the things that I find in my life is that there are plenty of times when I've done all. When I've confessed, when I've asked forgiveness, when I've checked out my heart, when I've used the name of Jesus, when I've used the word, when I've done all the things that I know what to do or have been taught to do, it doesn't seem to be working. It's not that it isn't working, it doesn't seem to be working. Now we know from Scripture that Daniel's prayer was buffeted. It was answered by God immediately, but it was buffeted in the heavenly realm by Satan's agents before it finally reached Daniel some 30 days later. There are times when our prayers are answered, but they are withheld, they're buffeted. Having done all, stand. And I think standing, I haven't got anything to stand against, I think standing is just that. You know, I often say to people that if I went down to Station Pier right now and there was no currents and there was no wind, and there was no ropes holding the Queen Mary too, that we could lean against the end and slowly but surely, no matter how big the Queen Mary is, it would start to move. Resist the enemy and he will flee. Having done all, stand. Even though it might not look as though it's working, don't panic, just stand. Because you know that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You know that the word says, resist the enemy and he will flee. And so you stand. Just stand. A day, 2 days, a week, 30 days like Daniel. Doesn't matter how long. Having done all, stand. Standing is a very, very important thing. And then it says, stand your ground, and it goes through the armour. Putting on the belt of truth, the body armor of God's righteousness, shoes, put on peace that comes from good news so that you'll be able to fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet, take the sword of the Spirit in which is the word of God, and then pray in the Spirit at all times. So let's quickly go through the armor of God. Now, I always go through it this way, not the way the Scripture says it, because this is the way I remember it. And this is the way I see how the enemy has tried to work in my life. So the first part of the armor that I put on is the helmet of salvation. Go to the next one, thanks, Adam. That's it, helmet of salvation. You know, the reason I say it's the first part is because if the enemy can get our mind, then he's got us. The battleground of the enemy is the mind, I believe. And so if he can attack our mind, if he can hit us in our mind, if he can take away our thought processes, then he has already won. And it says the helmet of salvation. And I have watched so many people lose out because they don't know that they're saved. So everybody grab your hands like that. Come on, everyone do it. If you don't do it and I see you're not doing it, you're going to become my model and stand up here and help me for the rest of the day. Okay, looking good now. Right, just do this. That looks very clever. Man, I wish I had a photo. Matt, can you get a photo next? No, not yet, mate. Later, I'll tell you when I want a photo. There's a better one coming. Okay, so what's that? That's your helmet of salvation. Don't take it down yet. And it's covering your mind. Looking up, Satan looks down, you've got a helmet of salvation on. Your helmet of salvation covers your mind. It tells you that you are saved. You can put your hands down now. Satan will attack your mind. He'll try and deceive you. You need to know that you're saved. That's why I think our testimony is so important. They defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Do you know when you got saved? Can you articulate right now when you asked Jesus into your life? Now, I know there's some people who could not tell me when they asked Jesus into their life, because you've been brought up in a Christian home all your time. It's just been part of what you've done. Then if that's you, do you know the day that you made Jesus the Lord of your life, where you committed to following him, where you became a follower? Because that is our helmet of salvation. If I can testify, if I can confess, if I can articulate, that was the day. You know, I can tell you right now, I walked out at Billy Graham's altar call in 1969. I went right down the front. Chris did the same at the same meeting. We didn't know each other then. That's when I asked Jesus to forgive my sins. But then in 1973 at Mill Valley Ranch, that was where I asked Jesus to be Lord of my life. So I have what I call a salvation experience and a lordship experience that I can remember. In fact, if you look in the front of my Bible, actually, it's from that point on, that lordship experience, that I've actually written notes in my Bible. That's where I really felt that I started to live out the life that Christ wanted me to. That is my salvation experience. That is. So when the enemy says, Graham, you're not saved, you're not good enough to be saved, you're a rat bag, he might be telling the truth about being a rat bag. He might be telling the truth about not being good enough to be saved. But I know the day that Jesus came into my life. I know the day that my sins were forgiven. I know the day that I got the key to my eternal destiny. And there is nothing that he can say that can do that. So that is my helmet of salvation. Now, I know that Nick is going to speak next week on the battle of the mind, so I'm not going to go on with the battle of the mind. I know what she's got to say is going to be fantastic, and it's just great to going to be able to hear what she has to say. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. What a brilliant thought. Now, I'm sitting with Victor on Thursday evening, and we're talking about his life. And I said, you know, Vic, really, it doesn't make any difference what you've done from here backwards. Because the minute you ask Jesus to forgive you, the minute you confess your sins, the Bible says that all things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. You know, we have that great story where Jesus, or the Master, employs people to work in the field, some in the morning, some at lunchtime, some in the afternoon, some in the evening, and they all got the same wage. Critical point is that Christ in our life is our salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And the scripture that I use constantly: for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Insomuch, as the Amplified says, we cast down imaginations and we bring every thought into obedience. You can only do that when you're wearing the helmet of salvation. You only win the battle for your mind when you're wearing the helmet of salvation. And again, if we want to win the battle for our life, we've got to win the battle for our mind. So number one, helmet of salvation. I hope that everyone in this place today knows Jesus, their Lord and Savior. If you don't, then it is just a simple asking, believing, confessing your sin, and then walking as a follower of Christ. And so we would love to help you straight after church if you want to come down and see me. I'd love to pray with you. The second piece of armor is the breastplate of righteousness. Everyone grab their hands. Okay, you're doing well. Just put it across your heart. That's it. Now, we know that if the enemy can't get our head, which is our brain, if he can't cause us to become brain dead, which ultimately will kill us, then he'll attack our heart. The heart pumps blood. The Bible tells us that there is life in the blood. If he can get us in our heart, if he can stop the movement of blood, if he can stop the outworking of that refreshing taking place, oxygen going through our lives, then he's got us. So if he can't get our head, he's going to go for our heart. He's going to tell you that you're not good enough to be saved. He's going to tell you that you are unrighteous. Well, the truth of the matter is that's true in the natural. The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. But we have become righteous through Christ. We did that in Bible school last year. We did that when Pastor Hal was talking about the tabernacle. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God." That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Romans 10:10 says, "For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is confessing with your mouth that you are saved." I believe in my heart that the minute I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into my life, that his blood cleanses me. Satan can tell me as much as he wants that I am not worthy to be saved. And the answer I give back is, yep, that's true. I might not be worthy to be saved, but I am. And because I am, I have the righteousness of God living inside of me. I have his blood, the life of his blood being pumped around with my heart. I actually physically see my heart pumping blood and all of my extremities nice and pink and good because they've got blood, life in them. I know my lungs are being oxygenated by the blood. I know there's a real working going on in my body. I know I'm being cleansed, renewed because of the natural blood. But I also know spiritually that's what's happening. Satan cannot get me because I have the breastplate of righteousness on and I know my standing in God. So if he can't get my head and he can't get my heart, then the next thing he's going to do is try to hinder my walk. And that's why we need the belt of truth. Now, if I took my belt off now, my pants would fall down. Now, I'm not going to do it. But everyone grab their belt. Come on. Do it up. Pull up your pants. Get it up. Now, when I look at this and when I thought about this long years ago, the first concert I ever saw was on a black and white television at my friend's house, and it was the Beatles concert at the Southern Cross. Anybody? I don't want to know if you went there. Anybody saw it? Thanks, Bob. Glad to know you're somehow older than me here. Okay, I looked with fascination because it was the first time ever in my life that I'd seen a crowd, that I saw what was not a riot but an incredible group of people with police and drugs and drink and all of those things hanging around. And I saw a camera pan in on a group of policemen and they went up to guys who were mucking around and a bit intoxicated and they literally just pulled their pants down. And by doing that, they were hobbled. They couldn't run. And so that's how I've always seen the belt of truth. If Satan can stop me from walking, he might not be able to get my salvation. He might not be able to get me because of my heart. But the next best thing he can do is to hinder me from walking. Because that's what God wants us to do. Walk as followers of him. And I know many, many, many Christians who know they're saved. I know many, many, many Christians who know they're forgiven and are made righteous in God. But unfortunately, of that many, 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 I know many who are not walking as God would have them walk. Because they have allowed the enemy to rob them, to steal from them. The Bible says that thy word is truth. The Bible says that the truth sets us free. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father by me." For us to walk as God would have us walk, we must wear the belt of truth. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." We put on the belt of truth. We know the Bible. We know what it says. When we know what the Bible says, then we can walk in freedom. I am so thankful to Pastor Hal, who pummeled into my brain over so many years, whether it be in Bible college or working with him on staff here. He would say to me when we would come to a question, "Graham, what does the Bible say?" You know, I hear it ringing in my head constantly. What does the Bible say? I hope the staff that work with me hear me say it to them. What does the Bible say? Because it's the belt of truth. It's the truth that sets us free. If we only do what the truth says, then we're never going to be diverted. We're never going to have our walk hindered. We're always going to stay on the road that God wants us to stay on. So if he can't get our head, and he can't get our heart, and he can't hinder our walk, then the next thing he wants to do is to make our walk ineffective. Divert us from the course that God would have us do. And that's why I see that we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. How many people I know who have troubled hearts, who are confused, who live in doubt or unbelief? You know, I could spend a whole day talking about peace because it's one of those things that God, in his wisdom and in his grace, made me live a life for a year doing. Asking him, waiting for peace, and obeying the peace. And I can say right now, there are many things that I've done, both here and not here, that have been stupid or look stupid in the eyes of many. But because I know the peace of God in something, I know that God is in it. And when I know that God is in it, and when I know I have peace, then I know God's will is prevailing. Because God sees afar off. And there are so many things in our life. The Bible itself says the things of God will confound the wise. You know, everything that happens in the Bible often is opposite. Something has to die that it brings forth life. You know, think about it. No wonder it looks confusing. No wonder we can become confused. The Bible says, "Let the peace of God rule in your heart." That word rule means umpire. It means blowing the whistle. If you don't have peace, then you know God's not in it. Or if God is in it, then the timing's not right. How do you get that peace? "I will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." So when we put our mind on God's word, i.e. the belt of truth, we get peace, and then that peace becomes our umpire. When we lose the peace, we know we've gone off track. We stop. We go back to where we had the peace, back to where we had the mind of God, and go the other way. John says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." 1 Corinthians 14 gives us the opposite. "For God is not the author of confusion." So the opposite of peace is confusion. So if you've got confusion or doubt, you haven't got peace. You haven't got your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I look at it like this. When you take your shoes off, it's either glass or stones or hot that gets you. If you can't walk comfortably, if you can't walk with a sense of assurance, then you ain't got peace. You are not wearing your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Romans 8:6. Going to Romans 8:10, and we know it's a sin principle that buffets us. The things I do, I don't want to do. Then it goes Romans 8:1. We have no condemnation or guilt when our mind is on God. So if we get to Romans 8:6 and we start to look at all the things that we've done wrong, forgetting to realize that Jesus has forgiven us, then we become carnal in our mind. But to be spiritually minded is peace, to bring our mind onto God. Isaiah 26:3. I love the way the word dovetails, works together. And the fifth piece of armor that we have is the shield of faith. shield in the Old Testament went from the top of your head to the tip of your toes. You had to be facing the enemy. If you turned your back on the enemy, the back was uncovered, ready for the darts of the wicked one. Put on the shield of faith that you might be able to quench the fiery darts. If he can't get your head and he can't get your heart and he can't make your walk change, if he can't get your feet, then he's going to go for those little things, those fiery darts. Anyone had a splinter in their finger? A splinter in your finger, it's the most painful little thing. If you don't pull it out, then it becomes a needle. It's like an ulcer in your mouth. You know, you just feel miserable. Well, if we allow the fiery darts of the enemy to get through, then that's what happens. Just a little infection. And another one, until we've got blood poisoning, until we become sick. You must put on the shield of faith to quench, to catch those fiery darts. James says, "For where there's envy and strife, there is confusion, opposite to peace, and every evil work." Or it says, "Where you have selfish ambition, then you will find disorder and every evil practice." You know, I think of the fiery darts as bitterness, anger, jealousy, envy, unforgiveness, resentment. All of those things that in themselves are not that big, but if they get through, they can poison us. Then we have the sword of the Spirit. We have five pieces of armor for protection, and we have two pieces of weaponry. The sword that we can chop off the giant's head. Prayer, powerful tool. So we pick up the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews 4 says, "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." If you unpack that scripture, and I've run out of time, so I'm going to do it real quick. If you unpack that scripture, you will find that there's nowhere in your life that the word of God cannot go. And then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The sword of the Spirit divides the enemy's camp. Kingdom, the Bible says, will not stand if it's divided. So we have helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, our shield of faith. And an old guy that used to preach here, a beautiful man, Peter Morrow, would pick up his sword and he'd go, "Ooh, that's good preaching." Okay, and then finally, we have that incredible weapon called praying in the Spirit. Romans 8:26, and we've done this at Mission of the Spirit at night, so I'm not going to do it now. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows our hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us, believers, in harmony with God's will. What an incredible thing to know that as we pray in the Spirit, as we use that incredible gift that God has given us, that we are praying directly to God, not through our understanding. And as you heard when I talked about praying in the Spirit, notes are in the Bible school notes, that so many Christians don't use the gift of praying in tongues because they don't understand it, because it sounds strange. Of course it sounds strange, and of course they don't understand it. And of course the enemy wants us not to use it. That would be enough for me to use it, just because I know the enemy doesn't want us to use it. So therefore, we must put on every piece of God's armor so that we'll be able to resist the enemy. Why don't you all stand? Now, helmet of salvation, come on. Everybody, that's it. Go for it, Matt, this is a good time. Okay, now, breastplate of righteousness. You've got to say it. Belt of truth. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Shield of faith. Sword of the Spirit. Word of God. And praying in the Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of your word, the simplicity of your word, yet, Lord God, the effective power of your word. And Lord, as we go through this subject, Christians at war, Lord, I pray that we would continue to remember that we are at war, that we do have an enemy, that we work from an established victory, that, Father, that you've given us armor and weaponry to outwork this war, that we might live in freedom, that we might live in war, victory, but more than that, that we might see the world being taken for you. So, Father, overshadow these people right now. Let your word be real, let your word be rich in Jesus' name. Amen.